Interesting statistic about the West Side congregation. Between 40 and 42% of the church roll is college age or younger. Now, that doesn't include those of us who are big kids, who are just a little ways past college age, but between 40 and 42% of the congregation, the roll of the West Side Church, is college age or younger. How we need to help young people grow spiritually. Over the next few months, Lord willing, I will preach one sermon September, one sermon in October, and one sermon in November about helping young people grow spiritually. I think it's that important that we'll have consecutive sermons on the subject each month. Think about it this way. It is one of the most important questions for parents to think about and for congregations to consider. How do we teach young people in such a way that it is understandable in an age-appropriate way, and yet will help them to stand as they grow and as they mature into adulthood? It really is an important question. How do we teach them initially in a way that is age appropriate and personality appropriate and honoring to God on the one hand, and teach them in such a way that they can get that, and then to be able to stand in the words of Ephesians 6:10 through 17 when they are facing difficult challenges as they mature? Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. In this particular passage, catch this, because four generations are mentioned. Second Timothy 2, 2. That which you have received from me, Paul to Timothy, older to younger, in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. To somehow help young people come to faith in such a way as they will be able to pass the baton on faithfully to others, including generations yet unborn. That's what we're talking about here. Children can really put parents or grandparents on the spot with some of their questions. As a matter of fact, some of the toughest Bible questions I have ever been asked have not come in an auditorium Bible class, but they've been asked to me by kids. I want to be really honest about that. I heard the story not long ago of a senior saint being diagnosed with dementia. And the children of that senior saint were trying to discuss this with their child, quite young. And as they did this with a five-year-old or so, the five-year-old said this: "What if Grandpa forgets God because he's got dementia now?" I suspect it's possible, and that's kind of a hard question, isn't it, when you're asked on the spur of the moment. And the parents looked at that little one and said, "That's a really good question, but we do know this. Even if Grandpa forgets God, God is not going to forget Grandpa." That type of teaching can come out in a way that's understandable for a little person. God's not going to forget Grandpa. And yet at the same time can help facilitate continued learning and growth so that when they are older, they will be capable of responding in a similar way when maybe their own children or grandchildren ask them that question. See what I mean? It seems to me that this is a question that's not asked enough. How can we help young people to grow spiritually in a way that's age and personality appropriate to them and God-honoring, and yet at the same time, it prepares them for the future and for difficulties and challenges that they will face? And I want to say this as kindly as I can. Parents, listen. But I want to say this to the congregation. Westside, please listen. If we have between 40 and 42% of the congregation that is college age or younger, we are all leaving a legacy. Parents, you'll be leaving a legacy. Westside as a church will be leaving a legacy. Will that legacy be by deliberate choice and intentionality or merely by chance? I don't think that that's, I think it's so important we cannot leave it to chance. By choice or by chance, helping young people come to greater faith in Jesus. By the way, it's parents that the Scripture admonishes to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And yet I can understand that the congregation has a role in bringing children to greater faith in Jesus just from the Scripture reading that was read earlier from Mark chapter 10. We have a role in that, just as Jesus wanted and welcomed children, so the people of God should want and welcome and teach children. I think sometimes we settle for something kind of vague. We settle for something nebulous. And we'll say this, all we want are good kids. All we want are good kids. What does that really mean? That has got to be identified, or it's too vague and too nebulous. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6 and verse 21, and I want to tell you what I mean by good kids. I agree with that, provided we identify what we mean by good kids. Sometimes all we're doing is training people to be kind of moral or good citizens. And while there's a place for that, there's a whole lot more behind bringing young people up to great faith. And when you look at Matthew 6 and verse 21, hear the words of Jesus. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, I'm not primarily concerned about bringing up good kids, though I understand what's intended by that. I believe that the church and that parents must be concerned about bringing up kids who treasure Jesus. He is their treasure. And from the time that they come into this world, they are taught by parents and by churches that Jesus is our treasure. Nothing is more important, no one is more important than Jesus and His will. He is our life, Colossians 3 and verse 4. He is our all, Colossians 3 and verse 11. He is the one we want to know and to know as richly as we can, Philippians 3 and verse 10. Open your Bibles with me to two passages, both of which are familiar, but they will really serve as a launching pad for this study of bringing up young people in the faith, in the Lord. The first passage is Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. It ought to be familiar. It is the account of the great commandment. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Notice how Jesus responds when asked, "What is the great commandment?" This tells us something about what ought to be stressed and what ought to be emphasized by parents and by congregations. Jesus says, first of all, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Parents and churches cannot stomach the thought of young people coming into our lives who end up being heartless and soulless and mindless concerning Jesus. The very thought of it makes us cringe. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, it is not enough to train their minds. I'm all for that. But kids can have their heads full of information that never transforms their lives. Think of the balance of Jesus here. All your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. There will be times when your mind is challenged to doubt. And there will be times when your heart is not as fully passionate and fervent as you wish it was. But when you put heart and soul and mind together, when one is wavering a bit, the other two help pick it up. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Get that, Adam? Get this, parents? Get this, church? Because as a parent who has adult children, as a parent who has grandchildren, nothing ought to be more important to me and nothing should be more important to you than training them to love God with all, love God with all of their heart and soul and mind. All of it. And the second is likened to it. These are two pegs on which all of the law and the prophets hang. These are two nails in which all of the New Testament really can be held. Loving God with all of your heart and soul and mind, and loving one's neighbor as oneself. The curriculum revolves around those truths. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice verses 4 through 12. And what is one of the most straightforward passages on parenting in the Old Testament, there is much we can learn, though under the new. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 12. Notice what is said. Five observations from this passage. Observation number one. Godly parents make sure their children hear the Lord constantly. Hear, O Israel. Godly parents make sure that God's word is heard constantly. Listen, we're going to listen to God in our house. Daddy and Mama are going to listen to God in our house. We want you to listen to God too. Because He's so wonderful. Godly parents love the Lord fervently. See that in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. They love the Lord fervently and they teach others to do the same. Third, from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 12, this observation is well worth noting. Godly parents teach the young diligently. We seek to teach the young diligently. And to the shepherds of this good church, I say what's being said to godly parents in this Old Testament book is just as applicable for the people of God today, and it's something that congregations must be vitally interested in. Number four, godly parents obey the Lord faithfully, and they encourage children to do this too. Their heart, their soul, their mind. Number five. It's right in the passage, isn't it? Godly parents remember the Lord's blessing continually. All the blessings, the fields that they had not planted, but the fruit that they enjoyed, the land that they would inherit that God gave to them. The idea is this: godly parents thank the Lord continuously. Young people, y'all look up. Little people, bigger little people, or little or big people, everybody look up. God is bigger than the whole world. God is stronger than all the superheroes put together and way stronger than that. God is better connected than the internet. And God is way more fun and enjoyable than Nintendo, video games, or sports. It's not even close. Parents and congregations need to positively convey that to young people. Parents, I think I know how some of you feel. Having been a parent and now being a grandparent, there are days I feel like I'm just kind of muddling my way through it. But I want you to know, if godly parenting is God's will, and it is, God provides a way where He has a will. Your will be done. Matthew 26, verses 39 through 42. What God ordains, He sustains. What God ordains, He sustains. He makes it possible as parents and as congregations for us to look at the rich blessing of young people and instilling in them a greater faith. Here's three humble suggestions. I certainly can say I didn't always practice these and the ones we'll talk about in future sermons, Lord willing, the way that I wanted to or the way that I should have. But again, if God ordains, He sustains. And if it's in His will, He provides a way. And it is amazing what God will do sometime in spite of our lack of good parenting skills and our lack of thinking about the future and eternity enough. Humble suggestion number one. You think about this, Scott. You and Michaela just are there. You think about it, Gene, because y'all going to be there, Lord willing, soon. Others that have brought children into the world recently, think about this. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to introduce a child to God. I know what we're talking about with babies. Dirty diapers, sleepless nights. And I'm not in any way taking away from the fact that it can be challenging. But it is a joy and a privilege to introduce a child to God. And parents and churches have that joyful privilege. Underneath this suggestion about the joy and the privilege of introducing a child to God. Hi there, Ellie. I want you to know. Can I shake your hand? All right. I want you to get to know Jesus because Jesus is God's Son. It will be so wonderful. It'll be so wonderful. And what we do is this. We introduce children to the beauty of God. Psalm 27 and verse 4, to behold your beauty. To behold your beauty, Psalm 27 and verse 4. And then look at Psalm 90 and verse 17, where it says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be on us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be on us. It is a joy and a privilege to introduce children to the beauty of God. Underneath this first one, secondly, introduce them to the wonder of God. The wonder of God. God is awesome. He is wonderful. Introduce children to the wonder of God. And by that I mean the glory of God, the radiance of God, the power of God. I mentioned this Wednesday night because right after Wednesday night Bible class and before the announcements were made and the Devo was given, little Adam Ragel comes up to the pulpit. And Adam Ragel opens up, and there's a step here. Sometimes you might think I need to use it. But anyway, I could do that and get some good workout in while I'm preaching, okay? All right, now, but Adam comes up. And I ask him, what do you have in your hand? And he had something from his Bible class. And he looked at me and he said, Mr. Mike, the walls came down. The walls came down. And I said, Adam, who made those walls come down? Y'all hear that? God did. God did. You better believe He did. And shortly before I was to go on a speaking engagement and talk about the glory of God, I was talking with Ellie, and Ellie asked me, 4 years old, questions, not easy ones. She said, Popsy boy, what is the glory of God? What do you mean? Well, she's 4 years old. Now, I could give it a theological definition for a four-year-old, but that's not going to help her to see it. Guess what? The glory of God is that He shines and sparkles all the time. There is never a moment, there is never a fraction of a second where God does not sparkle and shine. The heavens declare the glory of God. When we see the sun, God shines all the time. The stars, when we say twinkle, twinkle, little star, they point to a God who shines all the time. He sparkles all the time. So show them God's greatness, His beauty, His wonder, His love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. His righteousness, that He always does what is right. Genesis 18:24-25. His commandments are right. Psalm 119:172. His righteousness. And one of the things that's so important to talk to young people about is that God speaks, acts, and hears. God speaks. God has spoken through the creation. He's telling us something about Himself. He shines and sparkles all the time. He's powerful. He's good. He's a God that's organized, you know? He tells us something about Himself in Scripture. But especially He tells us something about Himself in Jesus and the New Testament. God speaks. God acts. He's not just way up there. He has acted in Jesus to save, and He acts in our lives by providing things that we really need. He hears. I want to talk to Him because He hears. Think about this, parents. When your child is praying, it is as if no one else in all the world is praying, and your child has God's undivided attention. Isn't that great? I don't know how God does that, Ron. There's thousands or millions of people talking. But God is able to focus on each one because each one is so precious to Him. Number two, that really opens the door to this second one. A second humble suggestion. First one again, it is a joy and a privilege to talk to your child, to introduce your child to God. But secondly, just be present. Just to be present. When our children were very small, I thought that I needed to turn it into a preacher's training school or something for a while. And that I was going to kind of force them to pick up on some things biblically and to mature. And that was really naive of me, and that's being charitable, and it was dumb of me. If I'm being blunt. Because teachable moments will only occur when time is made by being there. Parenting is a contact sport in terms of our presence. If congregations are really going to impact lives of young people, contact with them is a necessity, not an option. They are to be involved in the life and the work of the church, even at a young age, in ways that are appropriate and good. You know, as a parent, sometimes I can claim guilty to this one, and maybe you relate. You're present bodily, but you're absent mentally, and you're distracted. Teachable moments best occur when we think more like Jesus and be meek and humble in our heart. We'll find rest to our parenting soul and help our children to find rest when we are meek and humble-hearted too. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. If we have the Creator of heaven and earth's undivided attention, let's try to be more like the Lord and give our children more of our undivided attention, and it will bless them and us. Just be intentional. Be intentional. Both of our children had very different interests. Going to watch Karen in a tennis tournament or going to hunt or fish with David were just a couple of different ways I could be present in their life, and many good discussions followed as a result. Lastly, rediscover the power of stories. Listen. Rediscover the power of stories. Most Bible classes start off talking about creation. They start off, you know, when children go in initially, they're talking about God made, day one, day one. They talk about Jesus and how great He is. The power of stories is that they draw us in, they're entertaining, they're gripping, they're fun. It is not without reason that much of the Bible comes in narrative, story form, or parable, story. Because God wants people to get the picture from a very young age. And not just young people enjoy a good story, so do those of us children who are trapped in an older person's body. We enjoy a good story. The Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, so many stories, the story of the cross, the story of the resurrection, the beginning story of the church, the story of how the church has grown throughout the book of Acts, the story. But you know what? Look around here. There's story after story. I think that there is a great deal of wisdom in telling the story of members who have gone to be with Jesus and what made them so special to us. People don't know that I was going to do this, but I'm still going to. I could mention Gwen Lorenz and the fact that she taught so many of the children here over the years. She's gone to be with Jesus, but guess what? She was somebody that helped introduce three or so generations of children to Jesus in a congregational setting. I believe that story ought to be told, because it's precious. Over there sits Jan. Her dad, Wilbur Harkness, lived to be 101. And his life is characterized by faithful trust. And even the last few years of his life, when he didn't know, why am I still here when everybody I've known has passed away almost? Faithful trust. He was a hero, and I think young people could do worse than have Wilbur Harkness as a hero. He flew 44 missions in World War II as a bomber pilot. Way more than he was supposed to have flown. But more than him being a bomber pilot, he was a man of God and a shepherd of the flock. I think of Lori Arredondo. How can we ever forget that lady? We need to tell children her story. I don't know that I've ever seen anyone face cancer with greater courage and trust than her. And she blesses her kids and her husband and this entire church even now. People need to hear the story of Lori because it's a story of trust and courage even to the end. And I look back at that room over there and I think of Grace Rose Register. In one way, she left here way too soon. But she really was our amazing grace. Devin and Stacy did such a marvelous job bringing up this little girl who would never walk and who would never speak an entire sentence with the subject and verb. But that little girl could communicate, and that little girl could love. And every time a parent or a child walks into that library, it is a library that is there to honor a sweet little girl who went to be with Jesus. I think children need to know that story. Don't you? Connections. Connections to biblical characters and to people who have sought to live their lives like great people of faith of old. Now, I conclude. I see you hugging your mom's arm right there. Here's what I hope that you'll say to her. Say something like this, and it's from a song. If you need to find it, you can. Mom and Dad, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. And if you are a parent, a new parent like Scott over here, new dad, or an old fuddy-duddy like the bald guy preaching today, here's what you say to your kids. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Blessed are the parents who want their children to understand God and His ways. Blessed are the children who long to understand God and His ways too. The lesson is yours. We are about to stand and sing our song of encouragement. Perhaps there is a parent, perhaps there is a young person who needs to make your life right with God. If you're a Christian, you acknowledge sin in your life. I've let God down and I am so ashamed. I am hurt that I have hurt God and have hurt the church by the way I've been living. It will be our blessing as a church to pray with you and for you. And it may be that there's a parent or a young person that needs to come forward and to have their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Your influence matters. A parent may do a lot of good things, but one of the best things that a parent can do for himself or herself or family is to faithfully serve Jesus. If you've not come to Him in faith and repentance and baptism, that's how you begin, trusting in His grace. Let us stand and sing.